Blog Talk Radio.
Some of the guests on this podcast will express their viewpoints based on their own research, and those views aren't necessarily those of Blog Talk Radio, Cursed Net, Breakthrough Radio, or its affiliates. This podcast will also be available on iTunes under the keyword Cursed Net.
Hello, everyone. My name is Byron LeBeau. This is Cursed Net, Breakthrough Radio. Today is Monday, January 26, 2009. Slightly past 7:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I know we'll have people listening live from all parts of the country, from the Pacific to the Atlantic. Before we start, I wish to pose an analogy. For anyone who has listened to my radio programs or read my essays or perhaps has reviewed some of my longer works, knows that I sometimes use certain movies as crude analogies to echo potential higher spiritual truths. I noticed that this evening's female guest uses the same technique and sometimes even the same movie illustrations to make a point. So it is with this in mind that I open with the following analogy. If the fictional character Morpheus from the movie The Matrix could entice Neo into how deep the rabbit hole would go, how much more will Satan entice us into how deep the Luciferian hole goes, with its varied and myriad baits and lures, seductions and traps? How many of these traps are currently ensconced within the UFO and abduction phenomena, while silently laying wait for their prey? But more importantly, how can or who can turn and bear living testimony that they have been freed of Satan's evil snares and ready to resist any of his demonic minions if they dare return by embracing Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Thanks to researchers like Joe Jordan, we have brought such people to these airwaves recently who bear just such witness, and tonight is no exception, as Joe has with him a young lady named Nicole, who will be speaking to her brushes with the dark side and her battles to eliminate them from her life. Joseph, welcome back to Cursed Net Radio. Can you take it?
Yeah, good evening, Byron, and thanks for having me on again. And I think your guests are in for a real treat tonight with Nicole and her testimony.
Yeah, I really believe so. We've had a number of really good witnesses, Joe, bearing witness from Bill to Joyce to Kathy and now to Nicole. And I'm sure this is not going to end because the power of God never ends either. But before we bring on Nicole, I'd just like to say that I was delighted in hearing other internet radio hosts having you on as their guest. You know, people like Guy Malone, Russ Dizdar, Chris White, Randy Morgan, I don't know if I'm saying that name right, and talking about this vital subject, that by the sincere calling on the name of Jesus, one can actually thwart a demonic abduction. And it does seem that the good word is spreading. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And especially with Lynn Marzulli's new book where he interviewed myself in there. And actually another testimony was in the book too. And he's really been able to get this message out there over the last month or so with his new book out.
Yes, and I've read that book, Joe, and I find it quite good, and these testimonials. What I like about what Lynn Marzulli does is he lets everyone speak to their point of view, doesn't try to edit them throughout the book, so that people get a sense of all of the different types of points of view regarding the phenomena, from the skeptics to the human secularists to the people who are taking it to the multidimensional level. And then he brings in, and this is what I liked, was the experiencers, like Lynn Dickey and other people who are really touching on the same things that we're trying to bring out on our radio program, and what you speak to, and advisedly so, need something that needs to be said. That's why we want to give air to the witnesses who have been mute up to this point. I remember out in Roswell, they didn't really get a chance to say anything, and now, through the grace of God, they're going to be able to tell the story and tell it the way they want to tell it. So no holds barred, and that's the way I like it. Before we get into that, I just have one question about there was recently, you know, during now that we have a new president, there was during the inauguration something that popped up on YouTube. And there was a lot of ballyhoo about it. Is the UFO that was seen by the Washington Monument, traversing the Washington Monument, only I think it lasted about 8 seconds or so. But I was wondering, as a MUFON state director, and even as a layperson, as an individual, do you have any take on that particular footage at all?
Well, I've been looking at this quite intently, and actually the footage was filmed by CNN, and it was caught in the background of their videoing at the time of two people that were actually talking about the inauguration itself. And I guess people reviewing this video caught something that came by in the background, and there's been a lot of speculation about what this could be, and there's a lot of researchers that are actually looking into it and trying to take this apart. And I've looked at it quite extensively myself over the past week or so. And my personal view on what we're seeing here, because I've encountered this same type of situation in another video that I worked on quite some years back here at the Space Center. Mm-hmm. And just to give you a little background on that one, it was one of the shuttle launches, earlier shuttle launches, been about 10 years now, and I had a friend that worked out at the Space Center, and he actually worked in the area where they were filming the space shuttle with their long-range cameras. So what most of us see when we're here at the Space Center, we see the actual launch go up, and it gets just becomes a pinpoint bright light after a while, when right after they say throttle up, and then you'll see booster separation, and if you got a real good eye, you'll get a glint of the sun coming off of the boosters. But this particular video was actually caught on the NASA long-range cameras, and this fellow caught this thing while he was watching it and recording it, and later that day got the video out to me, and he said, I think you need to look at this. And we looked at this video for quite some time. I actually had it analyzed by the MUFON experts that deal with this, videography and photography. And what came back on this was what we were seeing in the video itself was the shuttle just before booster separation. And you could see the external tank. You could see the boosters on it. And in the video itself, the shuttle is right centered in the center of the screen. And then this object comes flying by just below the shuttle from the right-hand side all the way across the screen to the left-hand side. And everybody thought it at once that this was some type of UFO. But through really strenuous analysis by the MUFON guys that work on this type of stuff, we were able to determine what we were seeing was, being that these were long-range cameras, we were seeing a bird at close range. And it puts it completely out of focus and gives this really strange effect. And looking at this video from the inauguration, I think that's what we're seeing is the same type of scenario. You've got a camera that's able to pick up that Washington Monument with clarity from a distance, but what you're seeing is a bird at closer range that's coming by. And if you really, really look at this, you can actually see that what you're looking at is probably a wing flapping because the thing actually changes shape. And on my personal view and looking at this video, I think we're dealing with the same type of thing. And it's that simple, looking at a video that you can that these things we come across in the UFO realm, that it's that simple of a mistake to give you an idea that this could possibly be something else.
Right. Okay. As I say, I don't have enough analysis to either say it is or isn't. I know one person thought it wasn't a bird. He gave his reasons. I didn't quite connect exactly why he said that. But because there's only nothing is in focus completely, and I did notice that whatever this thing is, it did look at one point like it had wings. So I wouldn't be able to rule that out per se, although
right.
I'm not an expert analyst, so I can't say for sure. I do remember in my UFO research, I once saw, and there was a 1979 documentary on UFOs where there was this a seemingly cigar-shaped object that shot through the skies of Utah, and as it did, it looked like it pulsated back and forth as if it was changing shape. And
yeah.
I always thought that was very eerie. And this kind of reminded me of that, you know. And if that thing was standing still in the right, and I don't know if that's a fact, but if it is, that would kind of rule out a bird. Birds don't stand still in the sky. And it did look like a cigar-shaped object to me in the right. And it did go past the monument in the front of it and then zoom behind trees rather quickly. But there's no way of telling what the speed or the size of the object is, so it's impossible to gauge that type of thing. You know?
Yep.
But anyway, I just thought I'd bring it up because I know a number of people were concerned about that particular incident. Is there anything else you'd like to discuss before we get to Nicole?
Well, I'd like to give a little introduction about Nicole and how I met her.
Well, that would be great. Go ahead.
Well, back in 2007, at the 60th anniversary of the Roswell UFO crash, we had the 60th anniversary conference going on in 2007, and Guy Malone, at that time, had been asked to be the director of the Roswell UFO conference. And I, myself, had been invited by Guy to be one of the speakers. We had close to 30 speakers that year. It was quite a year for Roswell, and lots and lots and lots of people in town. And it was really a tremendous experience trying to put that type of a venue together with that many speakers over, you know, 3 or 4 days. Nicole, there in Roswell in 2007, she had contacted us, Guy and myself, over email. We've been working with her. And she had an interest. She was an experiencer. And she wanted to come and help out at the conference. And Nicole came in by bus. And I met her there in Roswell. And Guy was busy putting the conference on, which was a lot of work for him to do. Every moment of his entire day was focused on doing the conference. And so he asked me if I would spend time with her and you know, show her around and help get her to help out. And she actually was helping out at the booth, taking tickets and helping the DVD sales and stuff like that. But I had 3 good days where I had a chance to sit and talk with her and listen to her story and some of the things that she was working on. She was working on a book that she was trying to put together dealing with the physics of the abduction experience and these entities, their abilities. And it was quite fascinating. I mean, she's a young woman that stepped into this UFO realm, and we welcome her wholeheartedly because as a researcher, and she's coming in as a younger crowd, you know, where us old guys have been in this for quite some time, and I don't know how much longer we're going to be around, but it's good to have somebody of her caliber and her young age to be able to come in and take up the mantle from us. And I think you're going to have a fascinating listen to her with her testimony and the things that she's been working on.
Well, thank you, Joe. I'm glad you gave us that little intro. I know I spoke to Nicole for quite a lengthy period of time, and I did find her an extremely engaging person. So with that, I mean, we've spoken enough. Now it's time to hear the real deal. Her name is Nicole. Nicole, I want to welcome you to the radio podcast. How are you doing this evening?
Okay. Thanks for having me on. You guys are too nice, really.
Well, I know Joe's nice, but anyway, I will. I'm first of all, I just have to say one thing before we start. I just want to thank you for having the concern to take the time to let people know about your experiences and how it led you to Jesus. I know it's not an easy thing to say, as many, many people in this world would just dismiss people like you immediately. They wouldn't even want to listen to what you have to say. I think they're making a very big mistake. So I personally want to welcome you to the program. And, you know, when I had that intro, Nicole, I might have mentioned this to you. I got goosebumps because I wrote that intro, you know, with the movie analogy with The Matrix. Before I went and actually read Chapter 8 of your book, and I noticed you bring up an analogy with The Matrix, and I just thought that was so cool. And I just want to get that out of the way before we start, because I'm so used to having synchronicities and coincidences, and the past is coincidences, that I just thought that was so coincidental. I'm writing this thing in the morning, and I'm reading your what I feel is an extremely interesting chapter in your book, and we'll get to that possibly, hopefully later on, but I really think people should take the time to read your book, and especially this chapter 8. I think that the analogies that you use and the methods that you go about in trying to explain the fallen angels and demons is as good as any I've ever seen. So I just wanted to get that out of the way before we start, okay?
Oh. Thank you. It is a pretty cool coincidence there.
Yeah. Well, I don't want to trivialize this, but have you seen any good movies lately that you think you can use as crude analogies to higher spiritual ideas?
No. Not really, off the top of my head.
Okay. Well, anyway, let's start at the very beginning. Okay, at least as far as what we think is the beginning, the possible beginning of these different experiences that you recall. I believe you go back to age 5 and 6. There were a couple of experiences there that happened in your house. Why don't you just sort of paint the picture so that the listening audience gets an idea of what you had to deal with as a very young girl, okay?
Okay. Well, I guess the first time I remember having any sort of abduction experience, I was 5. And it wasn't an abduction per se, but I had an encounter with a gray in my house. And I was taking a nap with my mom, and I woke up from the nap, and they had a full-length closet mirror that was across from me, from the bed I was laying in. And I looked in the mirror, and I saw this thing looking out from under the bed, and I realized now it was a gray, but at the time I had no idea what it was. I couldn't categorize it mentally because I'd never seen anything like it. I thought it was a child at first, or maybe a bald man or something, and I realized it wasn't any of those things. It was just small and bald, but had these big eyes, and I just kind of thought it was a monster. And I looked at it for a few minutes, and I thought about getting out of bed or getting closer to it or touching it or something, that I was just scared. And so I just curled up next to my mom and tried to go back to sleep. But it's a very vivid memory that it was real and I was awake and I wasn't dreaming it. I remember thinking that at the time.
Right. And when you curled up next to your mom, did anything else happen after that that you can recall?
Well, yeah. Later, when I woke up from the nap, I remember I was asking her if she had seen anything weird in the bedroom, and I wasn't quite sure what to ask her exactly. It's just like if she'd seen anything weird, and she said no. But you know, I talked to her about years later, and she does remember me asking her that I had told her, I guess, I'd seen some sort of monster or something.
Okay. And okay, well, let's leave it at that, because, as I say, it's hard to try to remember things at age 5. I can hardly remember back to age 10. also to remember anything specifically at that early of an age, it had to have, first of all, been something you did when you were awake, and it had to be something that was that you would remember because of the unusualness of it. So,
yeah, I mean, they say young childhood memories, you tend to remember things with a lot of emotional significance best, and that was a very strange experience, and it freaked me out for a long time after that.
Yeah, I know. I mean, the earliest traumatic experience I ever had was going to school, and I hadn't gone to pre-K, so this was really, I was so attached to being home that it was like a traumatic experience the first day, and I remember the nun taking me aside and being very kind to me. And so I wouldn't be feeling so strange. But I can remember vividly that whole day. It's just amazing. So, anyway, that was at 5. And then sometime after that, you had another experience. Was that at the movies or something like that? How did that go?
Well, what happened, it was like, I think a year and a half later when I was six and a half, my parents took me to see E.T., which was playing at a theater that was showing reruns because it had already been out for several years. But that was the first time I had seen it, was at the theater with my parents. Mm-hmm. And I remember after the movie telling my parents that I had seen an E.T. I didn't look just like the one in the movie, but it looked close enough that I could recognize that was what I had seen the year before. And I remember telling them that, and my mom remembers me telling them that too.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so in other words, what you saw in the movie E.T., the Spielberg movie E.T., was, would you say, 100% like, 80% like, or 50% like the little bald-headed thing under your bed when you were 5? How would you describe that?
Well, what I saw when I was 5 was very much a typical small gray. You know, I'm sure you've seen pictures of those. But just that, you know, it had the large head and the large eyes and, you know, hair was enough, you know, and how short and small it was that was enough for me to connect to what I'd seen with some type of E.T. like the one in the movie.
Gotcha. Okay, I want to just make a point at this point that before you saw the movie E.T., were you subjected to any other movies and or television shows that even remotely resembled the thing that was under your bed at age 5?
No, I really don't think so, because I remember when I saw that movie was when it clicked that that's what it was that I had seen. So I don't think I had been exposed to anything prior that would have given me that impression.
Right. Okay. And I assume that this was time-wise in the late 1980s, somewhere around there, that all of this was transpiring?
Yeah, like 89, I would think.
All right. And what we know is UFO and abduction research is that the abduction part of the phenomena didn't really take full hold on television, I believe, until at least the early 90s. However, in 1989, I know there was a special, Joe, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, there was a special program called TV UFOs Live, where they did this orchestrated event to try to calm people down and make it look like it was a carnival act, as a matter of fact. That was the first time I ever can recall them addressing these issues, but they did it in a very comical fashion, much like what they did with the Phoenix Lights and the governor having a space alien come out and you know, to try to calm the fears of the people out in Phoenix, Arizona, back in 1997, which he later recanted, by the way, which I find interesting that he really did believe that there was something going on because he saw it himself. Well, that's another whole story, but I just wanted to clarify that issue that you aren't being subjected to seeing these cartoon on television like they have now back in those days, and this is the really something very, very strange that you saw at 5, and the only way you can connect it with what you saw in the movies a year later.
Right? Yeah, pretty much.
Okay, good.
That's what I think.
Okay, just to clarify that. Now, as we go along, you had other experiences. There's one thing I don't think we even talked about, where you saw these bugs on the wall, and I assumed you lived in a very clean house, and these weren't just ordinary bugs. Is there anything or any reason why you would bring that up as to why you thought they possibly were strange?
Well, it does seem like it may have been kind of a paranormal thing. I know I did have nightmares sometimes after that where I would wake up screaming and, like, my parents would come in because I woke them up with my screaming. Mm-hmm. And one of them, it was a dream, and I think there were bugs in the dream, but when I woke up, I was still seeing them on the walls.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I mean, I just kind of vaguely remember it, and that I was very insistent sometimes that they would check under the bed or in the closet for monsters. After that, I seem to have a hard time sleeping some after that.
I can imagine. By the way, just as a side note, and you don't have to put too much weight into this, but I actually know a female who is a purported abductee who actually admitted to me that she saw bugs on the wall, but not only on the wall, going through the wall. So, you know, you don't know what to make out of when you hear stories like this, but she's telling me this as an adult, not as a child. And I am aware of the phenomena of screen memories. So maybe just like what happened with Joyce. Remember, Joe, when we had the the coyote situation? And it didn't seem too strange that she would be talking to a coyote. Well, what if we transpose that to the insect world? And the very fact that you're bringing this up, perhaps something else is going on here where they're making you think it's something like bugs on the wall, for instance, when in fact it could be a facade for something else that's going on. So,
I guess that's a possibility. I know what I remember, but it is all kind of vague. I was pretty young.
Okay, now, you mentioned that these monsters under your bed, and you had to check for them all the time, and I guess it would make anybody upset. Did you do anything to try to solve this particular problem?
When I got older, like I think when I was 12, I wanted to just put my mattresses on the floor in my bedroom and get rid of the bed frame so there wasn't anything under the bed.
Mm.
And I had my room set up like that for 3 or 4 years, and looking back, I slept a lot easier then. Because at one point I had moved out and then came back, and my parents had put my bed back up on the bed frame, and I was 16 or 17 by then, and I started checking under the bed again every night just to get to sleep. So.
Right. So you didn't mind as long as you went through 3 years of peace and solitude with no monsters under the bed, because they couldn't be under the bed because you slept on a mattress on the floor. So if they were under there, they would be as flat as a pancake. Am I getting this right? I think that's pretty clever. I don't know if there's anybody else out there who may be listening to this that ever came up with an idea like that. Listen, if you can't beat them, squash them. Of course, you know, who cares what the decor in your room looks like? The important thing is to get a good night's sleep, right?
Yeah.
Good. Okay, well, as I say, I think that's interesting. And I never heard that before either. So that just goes to show you should get an A in creativity, if nothing else, you know. But getting a little bit more serious about this whole thing, I mean, after all, you're still a young teenager, and you've been through this as a little girl, and my question to you is, and you can answer this any way you like, did you ever wonder why a little innocent kid like yourself at the time was having these strange and upsetting experiences?
No, back then I didn't. I mean, now I would think it's generational curses, like the Bible talks about in Exodus 20. And the part says visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children unto the third and fourth generations. Because I know my dad had some paranormal ghost encounters, and I think my mom's grandpa, he had an encounter where he was being chased in his car by a UFO. And I guess that must have been back in, like, the 50s.
Now, this is your mother's father?
Mm-hmm.
And your grandfather, on your mother's side, was being chased by a UFO?
Yeah, he was driving in his car, and, you know, I've just kind of heard secondhand tellings of this, but it's something he told my mom about, and she told me about.
Oh, I see. Mm-hmm. So you never spoke to your
No, he's passed away now.
Okay, well, that's interesting. I've heard of people being chased by UFOs on the highway. I know somebody, as a matter of fact, whose friend was. So, in other words, there's two different things here that are like potential question marks with your father and your mom's father, that smack of paranormal activity. Now, let me ask you a question. I know you obviously couldn't have thought about it then, but now when you're talking about generational curses, are you alluding to the fact that people who perhaps get involved with occult activity, even innocently, may bring things into the family that can affect their either their children or their grandchildren without their being aware of it?
Yeah, that's right. I think the Bible teaches that that does happen. And so that's why I think I had that happen to me when I was so young. Is I hadn't gotten into anything I shouldn't have as a five-year-old, you know, spiritually, but I think it was just generational curses coming down.
Right. And if you, if you're fully in Christ and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then technically speaking, that should end the generational curse?
Yeah, I think the generation that resists and comes to Jesus and gets out of all of these things, that generation is where the curse gets broken.
Right. Well, I'll tell you one thing, and I definitely believe that what it says in the Bible is true, and it certainly would answer the question of, well, why would all of these things be happening to an innocent five-year-old girl if there wasn't some other dynamic going on that's causing all of this? So it does seem to have an internal logic to it that's biblically oriented and biblically sound, which can be broken. So it's bad news, good news. The bad news is, you know, something along the line regarding either your parents or grandparents or whatever is causing a problem in and of itself that needs to be addressed by somebody who is biblically attuned, and you were the one that did it. Would that be a fair assessment of the situation?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. All right, let's leave that aside because, people can argue all day about if there's such a thing as generational curses, but I tend to believe that, they can happen. They don't necessarily have to be, based on the whole concept of culpability. It's just the fact that the Bible warns about certain things to begin with. Regardless of whether you know it or not, it can happen. Like it says in the law, ignorance is no excuse for the law. Right, Joe?
Right.
So if you get a parking,
just to step in there for a second while we're on this subject, for your listeners, this is why it's so important that you keep a spiritual covering over your family. This is why it's so important for parents to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to stay in God's Word and keep that spiritual covering over your family, because that's the protection for your family. And that's something that is so important that needs to be looked at. It needs to be followed.
Right. Okay. Well, amen to that, Joe. And
yeah.
Tell people, listen, right? You want to say something, Nicole?
No, I totally agree. You know, and I I'm sure I'm not the only kid out there who's gone through things. You know, I know there's been lots of other people, and it's something people should, think about their kids.
I was on a program with my co-author, Richard Stout, the co-author of The Cursed Net, and we were doing a radio program, and he felt so bad that he brought whatever this curse was into his house, and it affected his daughter, so that his daughter was abducted. And when he reflected on this, that he was the one responsible for bringing it into his house, then he did something about it, and he prayed to the Father to show him his real son. And after he did, he had a full relationship with Jesus, because it was such a sincere act at the time that he could report to the listening audience, and he bore testimony to this in the book, that his daughter has never been abducted since then, and he has never had any type of an encounter with the dark side since that point. So apparently there are more than one examples of people who actually, become the patriarch to their family and stop any and all activity going on because of their own sincere relationship with the Father and Jesus. So anyway, it's a very good point. It's something to think about. I want to ask you a question. You had sent me this email bio, and you made a statement here, and I just wish that maybe you could comment on it just a little bit. You said, and I quote, "There were no alien abduction events from ages 5 to 20 that I remember, though there were many other supernatural, paranormal, fallen angel, demonic events which could not be classified as alien abduction." Now, would you like to give an example of a paranormal happening or two that you can recall before you were 21 years old?
Well, just generally looking back now, I do think it was fallen angels and demons, and I had some experiences with magic, with psychic phenomena, premonitions. I think I had one where I might have seen a ghost, and then just a lot of other strange things. Some of them, I know other people will call them like space-time shifts or something like that. Just some really weird things. I'd probably not go into detail about all of them, but none of them involved aliens or UFOs, but they definitely were weird paranormal things in other forms.
Right. Would you equate things that are of the paranormal with the dark side, per se?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I mean, I think it was fallen angels or demons in some cases that caused these things.
Right. Right. And I hadn't always thought that way myself when I had been going through the paranormal experiences. I guess because it was so cute, you know. But as I found out later on, you got to be careful, especially when things look nice. You know, like the lemon tree, you know, it looks pretty, but the fruit is very bitter. And I think when things are happening behind the scenes, like paranormal events, because after all, something's causing it to happen to attract your attention. I saw this firsthand myself. And it wasn't until later on I was able to connect the dots that perhaps what is behind all of this is not necessarily benevolent. And the more I looked at it, the more convinced I became that that was in fact the case. So you don't have to necessarily see an alien being to realize that there are things and forces out there of the dark side that may be trying to entice you, as I said in the beginning, like traps and seduction, baits and lures. This is how they work, and they try to do it in very sophisticated and cute ways. Another movie I keep bringing up all the time is the movie The Sting, where, you know, you're not going to be able to sting somebody unless the setup is really good, and that means they have to like what they're seeing, or they wouldn't go forward with it. So if you translate that movie into a higher spiritual a truth of, yeah, that means that if we see paranormal things and we know that we've been told we have enemies, and you connect those two concepts, why must you go any further? Why must there be a gray basket? maybe it's as black and white as it looks like. And that's what we tried to show in our book, that that is in fact the case. So, yeah, I take those kind of things very, very seriously. You know. Anyway, I get the impression that by age 20 or so, that you turn to the Bible about this paranormal stuff, looking for answers. And did you discover anything significant by doing this?
Yeah, I became Christian when I was 20, and I was looking through the Bible trying to understand a lot of the experiences I had, and I just kind of was asking God for understanding, and the Holy Spirit seemed to tell me that the alien experience I remembered from when I was 5, it tied into the verse in the Bible, it's in Revelation 16, I think, and I saw three evil spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, mm-hmm. and I really think that there are a lot of parallels between how gray aliens look and how frogs look. Like, they have the big eyes and the hairless skin and the webbed fingers and, you know, external genitalia. And so, I don't know, I really felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me that the gray I had seen was an evil spirit.
Yeah, and Nicole, I'm going to have to say that I was really taken with this in preparation for our talk. I actually scanned your book, and I looked, and there was a couple of chapters that had actual pictures in it, and one of them, I believe, besides the one in Chapter 8, which I thought was a fantastic chapter, Chapter 11, if I'm not mistaken, was the one that dealt with the grays and the frogs, and I looked at all of that information. I saw the pictures you were drawing. I saw all of the details that you had about both. And I scratched my head saying, brother, if anyone were to give a potential example of an animal that we have in this world that could simulate in some way, shape, or form to what we're, people have been known to have seen, i.e. the little grays, you couldn't have picked a better example than a frog. And the very fact that... it's mentioned in the book of Revelation, too. So this is not something out of your imagination. And if you feel the Holy Spirit is guiding you, that or making the connection, since you did have an experience with one of these beings when you were a little girl, then maybe it's a truth coming full circle. So I would invite anybody to read your book, certainly, and this chapter 11, read it very carefully, because if it is true that this is in fact what's going on, then we have just another example that we are dealing with the fallen angels masquerading in some way, shape, or form on this planet in order to do us harm. And this would be just one example of that, and maybe that's what the Holy Spirit was trying to get across.
Yeah.
Very. Anyway, the around the same time, this is, again, around the time you were 20 or so, I guess, you spoke about some type of foreign objects that started to appear on you over time.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I said, would you just care to discuss some of the details of the ones that were on you and maybe even inside you, for that matter?
Yeah, when I was 20, it was after I had become Christian, I started noticing these weird hard spots on my face under the skin, and it never went away, and I thought it might be a growth of some sort. And then when I was 21, I got a second one, and it just, you know, I just feel under the skin, it's just this kind of large hard spot. And the second one, I really noticed it seemed to disappear overnight. And I was really concerned until I was like 23 that I had some sort of maybe tumor or mouth cancer or something, and that's what it was, because I couldn't think of anything else it could be, because that's just what it was so pronounced. And I had been smoking for like 10 years by then, and I used to worry about it a lot. and ever did get it checked out because I just didn't want to have to go through anything if it was cancer, and I kept thinking if I prayed about it, God could just heal it without needing to go to a doctor about it. So I had these two of them. They didn't get any bigger. They're just these hard places under the skin. And actually, when I was 23, I quit smoking. And one of the reasons was I was trying to meet God halfway on this. If it was tumors or cancer, you know, he'd heal me. Maybe if I quit smoking, you know, they'd go away. But then when I was 24, I noticed another one was a hard bump inside of my mouth. And I noticed it because it was bugging me. I just kept tonguing it all the time because it was it was really annoying. And I realized I never used to do that and realized this was something new. And so here was another one. It was kind of like on the jawbone, the inside of the jawbone. And I just feeling it, there's no way it could be a tumor. And I couldn't figure out what it was because it felt like it had to be some sort of solid foreign object or something.
Right.
And it wouldn't have made any sense for it to have been a tumor. And it was a few months later, I was watching this Carla Turner DVD I got from Alien Resistance. It's part of Ancient of Days DVDs they have.
Right.
And I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying something to me. It really struck a chord when Carla Turner was talking about repression of abduction memories that just seems to happen automatically, and then, like, at the time, they just automatically become repressed, and then they can come back later. And it wasn't but a few days, I guess, after that, I started having these memories come back of an abduction experience. And the memories were they were kind of body sensory, and some were visual, and you know, I kind of put it all together, and I realized I'd had an abduction experience.
Mm-hmm. Well, when you did, I knew you had an experience with it was something about seeing something out of the corner of your eye, and that triggered something to you. So, did you put, like, the dots together at that point, or, you know, when did you come to the point where you said, I'm going to face up to this thing, and how did you go about doing it?
Well, what I remembered of this experience is I remember at first my eyes were shut. I was laying down on my back, and I was paralyzed, and I felt really kind of drugged, like almost like I was really drunk, but without any dizziness or anything, but just kind of sedated or drugged. And I remember I thought I was in my bed, and I opened my eyes, and I looked to the left and opened my eyes and expected to see myself in my bed, in my bedroom, but I didn't see my bedroom. I saw, like, this concrete gray-looking room, and most of it was in shadow, and I couldn't really see very far away. And I started looking around, and I saw these three grays standing over me. And two were kind of holding me in place a certain way, and another was walking around some a little bit. And they weren't hurting me at first. I remember them molesting me some, and then maybe some conversation seemed to take place telepathically. They didn't say anything out loud. I remember I felt very annoyed or irritated, and I tried to move, but I was paralyzed, and you know, I'm sure this happened, but at the end of it, they got out a big drill kind of thing and stuck it in my mouth to this area where this bump was that I just recently noticed at the time when I was remembering this. And they stuck this drill in my mouth, and I started drilling in, and it really hurt, and I think I blacked out at that point. But that kind of got me to put it together that I had this weird bump in my mouth, this hard spot, and then I remembered this experience, and so it became obvious that that is where it had somehow come from. Whether it actually came from them drilling it and putting it in, I don't know. But it definitely connected the two. But it was some sort of you know, I think that these are fallen angels, and it was an angelic vision, kind of like the ones they have in the Bible, like in the book of Revelation with John or in the book of Daniel. Only those are from holy angels, and these are fallen angels, so it's a nightmarish version of the same kind of thing.
Well, we're getting down to the end of the program, Nicole. Is there any particular incident that you can recall where you can dramatize that you finally got really fed up with all of this and you were going to take the empowerment? Perhaps you got it from the alien resistance site, where you put your foot down and something happened, and then you let them know where you stood.
I remembered, once I remembered this experience, I also remembered kind of, I could place when it happened, and I was reading something online about how prior to abduction experiences, sometimes people see things moving out of the corner of their eyes, and I remembered that it happened the previous December, about just a little while before I noticed this bump that showed up in my mouth. And so I realized that that had preceded the abduction. I'd seen things out of the corner of my eyes moving, and I hadn't really known what to think of it, and it was probably very soon after that, or maybe that night, I had this abduction experience. And so not too long after I remembered this, I guess it was May or of 2007 about, I had that same kind of thing happen again where I was seeing things out of the corner of my eyes. And I was actually sitting at the computer, and it started happening, and I realized what it was, and that it very well meant I was going to be abducted again. So I got on the Alien Resistance website and then on C4's website, and they have this this guide to self-deliverance up on there. And I just followed what was on there, and I was seeing a lot of stuff out of the corner of my eye moving, and I'd look and nothing would be there, but it kept happening. I mean, definitely something was going on. And I started rebuking out loud in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I started saying, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuke you, the Lord Adonai rebuke you. And I stopped seeing the things move out of the corner of my eyes. It stopped. I was just rebuking out loud, and then that stopped. And I haven't had an abduction experience since, and that was about May of 2007.
Wow, Joe, that sounds pretty much like Joyce, you know, when she saw her little friend, the alien being, we know is demonic, coming through the wall, just wanted to be a friend again, and she says, I pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, leave me, get away from me, and the thing went back through the wall.
Very similar. And Nicole is actually gone a step farther than a lot of these testimonies have. Nicole has actually become a member of Alien Resistance, and she's become one of the resistance fighters, and we're working with her to help counsel others in this field that have come through this experience and want to be set free. It wasn't stated yet in the show, but Nicole is actually the wife of Guy Malone, and together there they've been working in Roswell and helping get this message out. And with her book explaining how these entities actually work in this experience, and through her testimony, she's been able to help others, and that's why we thought it was very special to have her on tonight, to where she can take the mantle from us old guys that are working in this and actually come in as fresh start, a fresh researcher, and somebody that can continue this for quite some time.
Well, that reminds me, Joe, I was listening to some of those other people, like Russ Dizdar, for instance, and I know on that particular program, you went through these 8 steps that a person takes once they realize they're in a predicament. Maybe you could very quickly go over those 8 steps, and maybe we can see how Nicole's story fits into that.
Sure. This is actually called the 8 R's to Freedom. It's an excerpt from A More Excellent Way, Be in Health by Dr. Henry W. Wright. And it's Pathway to Wholeness and Freedom. And it's called the 8 R's. And there's 8 steps that we work with taking experiencers through this. to help them be free of this experience completely. And it's not just a one-time, you know, we'll help you stop an experience. We're talking about terminating the experience from their life, which she's been able to do. And number one is recognize. First, you must recognize what it is. And what we're seeing when we recognize is that this is absolutely a deception, and these entities are not who they say they are. And once you can do that, then you can move on through the steps. And number two is responsibility. Now that you've recognized what you're dealing with, you must take responsibility for what you recognize. You're going to do something about it, and this is the person themselves. Okay, I don't do hands-on deliverance. I teach the people empowerment to where they can do this themselves. They can take responsibility for their life. The third one is repent. Repent to God for participating with what you recognize. And in some form or another, we have all participated, you know, on our own free will in this type of experience, whether it was doors we opened up ourselves or doors that were opened up through generational curses. But we all had a participation in it, and that's what we're repenting for. Number four is renounce. You must make what you recognize your enemy and renounce it. And then number five is remove it. Get rid of it once and for all. Any of your books, any of your ties you've had with this experience, whether it be through the New Age or metaphysics or anything else you were involved with, get rid of it once and for all. Remove it from your house. You've got to cut ties completely. In other words, you're closing the door on it completely. You can't leave a little crack or your fingers in it. Number six is resist. When it tries to come back, resist it. And this is very interesting because it wouldn't be there if this is something that doesn't happen. In other words, they do try to come back. And the one thing that we're able to do is once you've recognized what you're dealing with, they don't usually come back in the same guise that they've always used. They'll come back in a different manner. But you'll still be able to recognize that this is an attack from the enemy. And then number seven is rejoice. Give God thanks for setting you free. Okay, it's through His grace that we are set free from these things. And then number eight is restore. Help someone else to get free. And how do you do that? That's through your testimony. And that's what these people that we've had on your show, along with Nicole now, who's able to give her testimony that she's been victorious over this experience.
Right. And I know we're running out of time, but I do know that Nicole was very successful in resisting, had a very complicated and bizarre thing regarding with a husband in a dream, no less, that became a dream within a dream, and then she woke up, and all of this symbolism of a decapitated gray actually led to her to resist them and, again, rebuke them who are trying to, or dare trying to come back after she had already rebuked them previously. So it does seem that whatever these dark beings are, and we, of course, feel, I'm sure we're both on the same page here, Joe, they're fallen angels that do these things. And somewhere along the line, there are these demonic parts of it that are earthbound, which have been attested to in the book of Enoch, that the same ones that Jesus cast out of people in the New Testament. So it's not like all of these things are not connected.
Right.
I've said on a number of occasions that these are our familiar spirits that we have, and they know us because they see us through the generation, so they get to know the family. It's like somebody gets a dossier in your family and knows how to deal with it. So the generations pass away, but their knowledge of you doesn't pass away. So that solves the problem of why they don't have to read minds to know you.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And you might want to give a second and let Nicole talk, give the title of her book and where people might be able to see that, because it's a fascinating piece of work she's done on the actual abduction experience.
Right. Go ahead, Nicole.
Oh, well, the book's called A Modern Guide to Demons and Fallen Angels, and it's on my website, which is paradoxbrown.com. And the whole book is up there, free online to read. And there's, I don't know, there's a lot of things in it. There's some physics, lots of things.
Well, thank you, Nicole. Thank you very much. I do want to recommend the book to read. Music is starting. That means we're going to be turned into pumpkins, all of us. So let me end by just simply saying, in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, verse 14, we read, and I quote, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the facilities, their facilities trained by practice, and they can discern good from evil." And so this radio interviews are presented in an effort to so discern good from evil. This is Byron LeBeau. Good night, Joe. Good night, Nicole.
Good night, Byron.
Good night, everybody. Night. And good night now. And may your night be fruitful, peaceful, and your future days fruitful.